God's word today, let us turn to Psalms chapter 51, verse 19. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And let us now turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Amen. God is righteous. God is righteous. God is righteous. As he is righteous, he enjoys righteous works, and he joyfully receives the sacrifices of the righteous, the sacrifice of righteousness. As it's written in Psalms chapter 51:19, it says that he is pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous. To those who give sacrifices worthy of him, that is, righteous sacrifices or spiritual worship, he allows them to become his heirs of righteousness. So to give sacrifice and worship that is holy and pleasing to God and worthy to be received by him according to his standards, according to his glory, that is, so he will allow them to become heirs, those who succeed in doing that. Our faith is believing that I, the soul, have become righteous by grace and by the blood of Jesus. That I, the soul that has been made righteous, now how can I give sacrifice and worship that is pleasing to God? It is yearning and preparing for that, and that is what faith is. Now, the life of faith, to do so, as we read in Romans, it is through your sacrifice. By offering your body as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. That is what faith life is. So living sacrifice, a living sacrifice, it is a sacrifice, and through your sacrifice, you give worship, a righteous sacrifice, the sacrifice of righteousness, worship that is pleasing to God, and that is what that is the spiritual act of worship. So let's say sacrifice. When we say sacrifice, we use that term and we hear it often. It means that someone is sacrificing for someone else. Whether it's another person, you're giving sacrifice, and the act of enduring hardship and suffering, that is what sacrifice is. So for someone else, either you give up your life or you endure hardship or suffering for the sake of someone else. That is what sacrifice is. So even just a few years ago, people have the heart to do so and give sacrifice for others. But nowadays with children, they say Generation Z or the millennials do not have such a heart. They do not need friends or families or anything or anyone but only themselves. And so there is this concept of me-ism, which is focused on oneself, and it's unimaginable how far it has come. It's not because they are bad, but society made them like that. Their families made them like that. Their parents made them like that. They don't have, they don't have children, as much children as compared to the past, maybe one or two children on average. Back in the days in Korea, each family wanted to have a son. So in some families, the first child is a daughter and the second child is also a daughter, and they become increasingly anxious. So they give her the name Baesun, which means literally means last daughter. thus referring to as the last daughter, as they really wanted a son. And as they only wanted sons, the girls were considered extras. So this is the sign of end times, because you're living in such a time when you say to sacrifice for someone else, it's unthinkable for that. Now it's hard to have, so in the past, people had the fiery heart of patriotism. So if there were wars happening, such as the events of September 11th, where America was so traumatized, because within the U.S. there had never been terror attacks by a foreign nation. But the act of terrorism happened and the nation was really shaken. So millions of people, so many people, even athletes, volunteered to help as they had this patriotism, and many were killed. Their patriotism lasted for a while, but now we see that people do not want to join the army, so now they try to think of ways to enlist people. So when we speak of this verse, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, many do not understand this and do not have the heart to do this. But for the people who are here, I don't think there are many Generation Z here, so let us listen carefully. So when we look at the world, many tourist attractions are religious places. The places where people go to visit these famous attractions, they go by walking these steps and paths, and usually they are places of worship and filled with so many tourists. And this comes from religiosity. But because mankind is different from animals, we have this sense of religiosity in us. We have never heard of animals or monkeys creating idols and serving and worshiping them, but mankind. Men make idols and gods because mankind is spiritual. People used to say that cats were spiritual, and they used to have superstitions of cats that when they're dead, they'll come after you. But the Bible tells us that only mankind, the descendants of Adam, are spirits, as we are living beings. We can't feel or see it physically, but the reason we serve gods or idols is because we think there are spiritual beings, and there is this innate spiritual sense within men, whether they know it or not. This religiosity, whether you are an educated person, a cultured person or not, there is religion everywhere. In Athens and Rome at the time, it was a very developed country, and there were many idols of worship. So mankind, it's amazing and quite interesting that apart from their intellect and emotions, they have this innate sense of religiosity in them. Even people of high positions, it doesn't matter who or what you are or your position, everyone has this some sort of religiosity in them. Paul went to Athens in Greece, and that place at the time was the most cultured and advanced, but Paul was surprised as they had names for every sort of idol. You know, there is a drink called Bacchus in Korea, and that name came from a Greek god, the god of wine. So whatever they wanted or wished for, if it was beauty or whatnot, they'd give a name to every idol for what they desire, for what they wish for, and would pray to such gods in hope of getting what they wanted. So even today, they create idols and worship them. But who is God? In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, it says this. Let us look at Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. So Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." So even if you give me thousands of burnt offerings, I desire for you to know me. I desire the knowledge of God to acknowledge me. It does not mean God does not want any sacrifices. But sacrifice without the knowledge of God, he will not receive. That he does not need that. So he wants us to know him. He wants us to acknowledge him first. And once you know him, then give sacrifice as he instructs. So he experienced how we gave sacrifice and worship God. Our ancestor Adam was deceived by the devil and was driven out of the Garden of Eden. All mankind thereafter was then spread out throughout the world, and people created their own respective idols and worshiped them. And the Bible describes the very first sacrifice. The very first sacrifice was given by Cain and Abel. And then Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 to 8 speaks of how Cain and Abel gave sacrifice. Cain brought offerings of the land to the Lord, and Abel brought offerings from his flocks. And it said, Abel gave a better offering and it was accepted, but not Cain's. So therefore, Cain was so angry, he murdered his brother. Why did God look on Abel's offering with favor, but did not receive Cain's? So Cain was angry about that, and God said, "Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Sin is crouching at your door. So in other words, the consequence of one who fails in offering sacrifice is that sin is crouching at their door, meaning they will fall from their sin and come to destruction. The very first sacrifice was not one that God instructed, but they gave out of what they had. But we see here that if God does not accept the offering, the sacrifice, then you will face death. That is the end, is what that meant. Now, there was the very first dedication. So dedication is offering your body. It's the sacrifice of your body. So right now we are giving dedication service. And what it means is that it is a sacrifice of giving our bodies, offering our bodies. So the very first sacrifice of dedication service was that of Isaac. It is written in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. So let us turn to Genesis chapter 22. So in our church, let us be successful in the instructed sacrifice, following God's instructions, because if we do not succeed, then it's just religion. In religion, even if you kill someone and burn it up, God will not receive it. In Korea, there is a fable of a young woman who was given as a sacrifice to a god, but he did not receive it. So Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you.'" So this is the sacrifice that God instructed. And it is written here in detail. He said, your son, your only son, not you, but your son. If God said you, it would have been better, as Abraham would have thought, "I'm old anyway, so it's time." But God said, your only son you had at the age of 100, your son that you cannot ever bear again, take him and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. So God says, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. So to the mountain, it took 3 days. So God set the time, the place, and what to give and how to give it. So as a burnt offering, meaning you have to kill it with a knife, but not only that, burn it completely and give it up to God. And that is what God instructed for him to do. So, oh my gosh, how could God be so cruel? God said killing another human was wrong, so how could he command Abraham to kill his son and give him as a burnt offering? But this was the instructed sacrifice. The instructed sacrifice that God commanded, and this is an example of dedication. Because Abraham was truly blessed, he had the faith that we can't ever imagine. He took his son for 3 days to the mountain, and his son asked, Father, the fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? That was truly striking the heart of his father. He probably thought, why are you asking such a thing? It's you. You're the sacrifice. But he couldn't say that, so he said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham had a lot of wisdom, as we see here. He had faith and wisdom to respond in this way. He could have said, it's you, angrily. If Abraham told him that, then Isaac would have probably run away. But they both reached the place God told him about and built an altar and arranged the wood. And although Abraham did as God commanded, Isaac was also of age. And he could have thought, what is my father doing? When Abraham said, it's you, you're the offering, I'm going to give you as a burnt offering to God, his son could have resisted and he might not have been able to give the sacrifice. But firstly, Abraham, by faith, obeyed according to the command of God, and his son was moved by his father's obedience. So as he also obeyed, they gave the sacrifice of obedience. And this is the sacrifice that God is pleased with. The sacrifice that God is pleased with. And it's truly great. So Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have withheld from me your son, your only son. So then Abraham saw a ram caught by his horns. So that ram that God provided, he gave that as a burnt offering instead of his son. That he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So when Abraham lifted up his hand to slay his son, 100% in obedience in the as God instructed, according to the way he commanded and instructed, and the will of the Father was fulfilled, and he showed us what faith is. So God showed what faith is through this event. The Israelites were the blessed nation, blessed people. They came to the land of Egypt, and after 430 years, God called Moses to lead his people out. Through the 10 plagues that struck them, all of Egypt was destroyed, and the Israelites were liberated. And they would be called a nation of priests, a nation of priests. So God called them his kingdom and a nation of priests, and they would be a nation to give sacrifice to God and a holy nation. God gave them the law, and among that, he allowed them to know the seasons and observe them, to keep the seasons. In other words, most of the time when people say seasons, they think it's referring to the weather, weather-related, but the Israelites, for them, the seasons here was for them to be reminded how they came out of Egypt and with what they came out of Egypt. So the seasons were set in order to help them remember that, to remember that you who were once slaves, right now, Israel, you are a chosen people and nation, but before that, you were once slaves of Egypt, to not forget that. So every season, whether it be the Passover, the Festival of Tabernacles, Feast of First Fruits, Unleavened Bread, through all these festivals and seasons, what they had to remember was that they were once slaves. And how did they come out? They came out by the blood of the Lamb. So God made them remember this, and in order to do so, they were instructed to give sacrifice, the sacrifice of Passover. So God commanded them to give sacrifice every season and observe the festivals so as to not forget this. Among the 12 tribes of Israel, Solomon was king over Judah, the kingdom of Judah during the time of the son of Solomon, Rehoboam. The nation was divided, and this began their corrupt ways in giving sacrifice. So the 10 tribes of Israel built high places and gave sacrifice to God. But the two tribes that were left remained in Jerusalem and gave sacrifice as God instructed. Because the 10 tribes went to the northern kingdom to give sacrifice, they let anyone become a priest and give sacrifice. So originally, who were the only ones who could be priests and give sacrifices? It was the Levites. But when they asked who would be the priest, a person raised their hand and said, "I will," and volunteered to do so. So the way they gave worship and sacrifice was completely changed from what God had instructed. So the place, the time, the method were all changed according to how they wished. But they were to give righteous sacrifices that was to be done according to the law, according to God's instruction, that was to be holy and pleasing to God. So the two tribes remained in the southern kingdom, gave sacrifice the way God had instructed. So when we look at Malachi, God prophesied through the prophets that you wouldn't give such sacrifices to kings. Why give them to me? They cheated God in their sacrifices, giving him blemished sacrifices. The Israelites were complaining when they would have to give sacrifices until. So they became corrupt to the point they could no longer give sacrifice to God. And because there was no longer a need for them to be called a nation of priests, their nation came to complete destruction. And then Malachi describes this. So we have to realize that how much in detail, beyond science, and understand how the Bible is written so exactly and perfectly. And the more you read the Bible, the more you understand and realize you will have faith. And then when we know, we can obey. So Malachi chapter 1 verse 10. "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." So this was a prophecy here in Malachi. God called the tribe of Levi to become priests and give sacrifice to God. But the Israelites' thinking went wrong, and they were not giving the offering as God commanded. So because we keep saying sacrifice and worship, some may be getting a bit confused what this refers to in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, but we will get to that. So we said, God is the righteous God, and he desires righteous sacrifice. He desires the sacrifice of righteousness. It's not giving religion or out of religiosity, because in religion, they are just giving worship and sacrifice to idols that have nothing to do with them and do it according to their own ways. But God is one who desires to receive the sacrifice of righteousness, that he, with the knowledge of God. So in Hosea, it says God desires for us to know and acknowledge him first and give sacrifice that is worthy of him. But the Israelites gave sacrifice in wrong and defiled ways. And so God said, my name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations. So a prophecy was laid that a day will come when people will give him pure offerings, clean offerings. When the time came, Jesus Christ appeared before the temple. Yeshua appeared before the temple, and what did he say? He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The temple was a place where they gave sacrifice. By whom? By the Jews. It was a place where they had the priest, where they appointed a priest to go before them to give sacrifice and worship, and in whose name was it given? It was given in the name of Jehovah. According to the law, the Levites were the tribe, and among them, the priests had to give sacrifice in the temple. But Jesus said, destroy this temple. It does not mean that there was no more need for the temple. If so, then Jesus would not have said, I will raise it again in 3 days. He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. That he will raise it back up again. The temple was the place where they gave sacrifice. So, however, it is now not of the Jews or according to the law. That time was over because Jehovah was the God of the flesh, of the body. So God had set the Levites as the tribe of priests that were to use animals as sacrifices and burnt offerings. But now that time was over. Now the word that I have come, the word who was in the beginning, the word who was in the beginning. So we all know this verse. The Word who was in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word. The Word in the beginning. God. Who is God? God is the one who is worthy of receiving sacrifice. And what kind? Righteous sacrifice. In the Old Testament, through the law and Moses, God gave command that all the descendants after Abraham were to give such offerings and sacrifices through their bloodline. And those sacrifices were given by the priests who were in the flesh and blood. Flesh that came from dust and would return to dust. But now I have come, meaning Jesus has come, the Word who became flesh, God who became flesh, God who is spirit who became flesh. Even though Jesus was born through the body of a woman and lived for 33 years, his life was not a life where the flesh came from the dust and would return to dust. But he is the Word who became flesh, God who became flesh, the Spirit who became flesh, and he is spirit. And as he is spirit, the offering he gave was through his body. Now he came as the high priest, and he gave an offering with the sacrifice of his body, which was spirit. Because he gave an offering, a sacrifice with his body, his sacrifice was spirit. His blood was spirit. So therefore, the effect of his sacrifice is also eternal. Amen? In the past, God received offerings, the sacrifices, through the high priest, through man. But in order to be a Levitical priest, there were many regulations to follow, such as you could not drink alcohol or could not do this or that, and were to be set apart and live a holy life. Even so, this flesh, in the eyes of God, there is no flesh that is pure and completely holy before God. And when God prophesied in Malachi, it said, "In every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations." In the Old Testament, it was only a foreshadow. And when Jesus Christ gave his body as an offering and sacrifice, all the things that he would do would be as a high priest, and he would give his sacrifice, his offering, as a high priest, and it would be a pure offering, a clean offering, and it was to give to God as a pure and clean offering. We read before in Malachi chapter 1, this prophecy of the pure offering, the clean offering, is referring to the death of Jesus and the blood that will come out of the body of Jesus. Because Jesus would fulfill this, he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." So what he said in addition to that was, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the body of Jesus, the body of the Son of Man, the Word became flesh. And even though he came in the flesh and lived and died like man, not once did he live like a man that is sinfully. He never once sinned, for he has no sin. So when he healed and did miracles in his body while here, he did not come to be served, but he came to serve and give his body as a ransom for many. As a ransom for many. Ransom. You don't give your own body as a ransom, but you use another and give a sacrificial offering. To become a sacrifice, to become a ransom is why he came. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So lamb or any animal sacrifice, they do not die because of their own sins, but die as a sacrifice for the sins of others in place of others. And this is the prophecy regarding Jesus' death. So John proclaimed that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus said he would die, and though his disciples witnessed the many miracles Jesus performed, even seeing all that, they asked how he could do such things and did not really know who he was. And one of his disciples, Peter, had said, "Lord, you shall not die. Lord, you shall not die." Why did he say this? Because then it would be over, is what he thought. But what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter had thought that it would be the end if Jesus died, but Jesus said this as a response to "get behind me, Satan," because the reason he said that was because Peter was trying to deter the purpose of the coming of Jesus. Why did Jesus come in the form of flesh? Why did the Son of God come in flesh? Why did God come in the flesh? What was his purpose? It was to die. To die. Why did he come to die? Why did he come to die? It was to give the sacrifice of righteousness. the sacrifice that is perfect according to God's law and his command. Jesus fulfilled. He came to give the sacrifice of righteousness that is perfect. But Peter thought he was just a man. And Jesus said, "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." With the power he had, he could raise anyone from the dead. But when he was arrested, he did not say anything against them. He did not resist. Rather, he followed and died on the cross. And he said, "It is finished. It is finished." What did he finish? He proclaimed the Father that God is the righteous one, worthy of receiving the sacrifice of righteousness. Because God is righteous, he is not one who will receive a blemished and flawed sacrifice. But Jesus, the Word who became flesh, God who became flesh, Spirit who became flesh, with such body, he would offer as the sacrifice of righteousness and fulfill the perfect sacrifice. Amen. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16. "But you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us. You, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." That the Israelites were the descendants of Abraham, but it says, "though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us." What this means is that God chose the people of Israel to become the nation of priests to give sacrifice. So, but though they may not be one of them, not be Jew or priests or from their flesh and blood, and therefore are unworthy, it says here, "You, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." Our Father, our Redeemer from of old. In the beginning, in eternity, the Father, our Father is the Redeemer. The Redeemer. Redeemer has the meaning of Savior, the one who dies in place of someone else, atoning for them. Our Redeemer, our Father, already decided to die as a sacrifice, to die in place of us. Our Father, the one who gave birth to us and died in our place to save us, it was already written in the Bible. That was planned even before creation. Planned in eternity. And what was planned in eternity? Jesus Christ, after many years, he came to finally fulfill this. So God's will that was planned and decided in eternity through the death of Jesus, by Jesus giving his own life to the Father, he proclaimed that the Father is the righteous one who is worthy to accept and receive the righteous sacrifice. And now this is what he fulfilled with his death. So in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as we read in the Lord's Prayer. And when we combine this with the passage in Isaiah, "May the will of the Father planned before creation in eternity be fulfilled through the Son." And it was fulfilled. The Father had decided in eternity to sacrifice himself, to offer himself as a sacrifice to give birth to his children. Hallelujah. I am very grateful that God opened my eyes to understand the words in Isaiah chapter 63. That our Father, from before creation in eternity, God had a plan to create mankind and create him as Adam. Adam. Who is Adam? He is a spirit with flesh. A spirit with flesh. A living being with the flesh. But as Adam sinned, mankind was destined to go to hell with the devil. But when God created Adam, it was already determined before creation that mankind will go to hell with the devil because of sin. But God had a plan for the last Adam to come. It was already planned from before creation. It was already decided from before creation. And the moment that Jesus died on the cross as the last Adam, who is Adam? He is a spirit with flesh. Jesus Christ is Adam. He is the spirit with flesh, spirit with flesh. Why did God create the spirit with flesh? So that the last Adam would come. And that is why he created the first Adam. And because of the first Adam, all mankind were destined for hell, because we have this flesh with sin, the flesh made from dust. But Jesus, he is a spirit with flesh, but he has no sin. Why did he come as the Son of Man? Why did he come as the last Adam? Because the first Adam already sinned, and it was already planned for him to go to hell. But while we, mankind, have this flesh, he wanted us to know that God is the one who does not want sacrifice, but wants us to have the knowledge of God, to acknowledge God. So all this effort was done so that we can understand who Jesus is, that he is the last Adam who died in our place, who came as a ransom, a sacrificial offering to die in the place of the first Adam. So how perfect is he? Through this, through his death, he redeemed all mankind. He condemned the devil, the origin of sin, and all mankind were allowed to be liberated from the price of sin. The blood he sprinkled, he made it so all spirits, all souls who receive his blood are made righteous spirits, a righteous one. Amen? We can say, I am righteous. Say, I, the spirit, am righteous. That I am a righteous one. Now, what must we do? What must we do now? You say, I'm righteous, but do you keep your head up high in the world? If you're righteous, you are honored and lifted up, respected. Is that it? Now that we are righteous, what do we have to do? We have to give righteous sacrifices. Just as Jesus Christ obeyed the Father's command and became the sacrifice of righteousness and the sacrifice himself, what we must do is give our own sacrifice. Now that is what is left for us to do. Amen. Jesus resurrected and ascended to heaven and became the King of the righteous, and the Holy Spirit comes to believers. The Holy Spirit absolutely does not accept religiosity. It just as Christianity is different from religion, faith is different from religiosity, from religion. Now, when we turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 22. So this is the scene where Paul was surprised at the religiosity of the people. So verse 22, Acts 17, 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you." As Paul was walking around, he saw many gods. And when he saw one inscription with no title, it just said, "To an unknown God." To an unknown God. They gave a name to every idol, but none to this one. They inscribed "to an unknown God" so they wouldn't miss worshiping it, just in case. So Paul said, to this extent you are religious, that you want to worship your gods to this point? So he explained, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So Paul preached so well, so perfectly. He said, do you know the unknown God? He is the creator who created this universe. So this God, how could you carve things out and worship them as God? But this God came as man and poured out his blood, and we have become his offspring. We have become God's offspring, which means children of God we have become. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Say, I am God's offspring, a child of God. So when we become children of God, we have been forgiven of our sins. We must not forget, though, as he said, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. It is a day when he will judge the living and the dead. So the last days, the day when he will judge the world, the living and the dead, that day will come. What must we do now? So this is what Paul spoke of, what we must do. So they gave sacrifice without knowing, without realizing. But Paul was saying to give worship knowing that the Creator God came as man. He came as the Son of Man, died in place of us as the righteous sacrifice. And by giving sacrifice, he sacrificed for us. Paul asked, who should you be now? Who ought you to be? He was teaching them what kind of people they ought to be. We read in Romans chapter 12 earlier, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So I spoke about this as well in a past sermon. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship and your spiritual sacrifice. Spiritual worship. A living sacrifice. A sacrifice that is living. So before God, give your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Is God pleased with sacrifice? He is pleased with sacrifices from those who realize who God is, who know. The one who receives a sacrifice is the Creator and Savior, the Redeemer, Yeshua Christ. He is the Creator, and he laid down his life and redeemed all mankind, and therefore the Redeemer. When we know this, when we realize this, what must we do now? We have to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and this is an act of spiritual worship. Today, the reason we give worship, why? It is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Your body has to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Amen? Our bodies, what we offer up to God, must be holy and pleasing to God. The offering we give, our treasures, talents, time, as we give for dedication. We give our time, our talents, we give our everything, because it is all attached to the body. And so we offer our bodies to Him. And how do we give it to God? We give it as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing. Amen. Hallelujah. It says this is our spiritual act of worship. And then it says in verse 1, but continues to verse 10. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship, or a spiritual act of worship. It doesn't mean that, so do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So this is what spiritual worship is. It is not just about us sitting here through the program, but offering your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So everything in the body, whether it's experiences, knowledge, or materials, or energy, or passion, whatever it is, if you are determined to give this all to God, say amen. Within worship service, even this is giving sacrifice to God during worship according to the talent given to you. So everyone here has duties and positions. So it does not end with the benediction. When we finish the order of worship, it says everyone has different gifts, be it this or that, whether it's encouragement or giving or serving. Each of us must do our part. That is giving worship. That is giving spiritual worship, a reasonable service that is holy and pleasing to God, a sacrifice of righteousness. That is what the sacrifice of righteousness is, that is holy and pleasing to God. So this sacrifice of righteousness that God is pleased with does not finish with worship, this service program. But just as the will of the Father was fulfilled in Jesus, now that will has to be fulfilled in you. The plan that God had determined before creation, that plan, that will, may it be fulfilled in us. So the righteous God, in order to receive the sacrifice of righteousness, the Holy Spirit came and it was completed through the body of Jesus Christ. But it did not just end there. Jesus also said, I will return and come back. And just as Father commanded me, you give your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. We do exactly as He commanded. Just as the Son gave a sacrifice of righteousness, we also have to give a sacrifice of righteousness, to give this reasonable service that is pleasing to God. That everything in this worship, this program, what we sacrifice, it's spiritual worship and sacrifice was not just given in the Old Testament. Worship is sacrifice. Just as Jesus sacrificed, we will sacrifice as well. With all of our duties and positions, we sacrifice our time, we sacrifice what we do and have. Without sacrifice, He does not receive it. A life without sacrifice is religion. Sometimes we say service, worship, it is to bow before Him, it is giving to God. Worship and service mean the same thing. Some say this or that, but we worship God and serve God, serve our brothers and sisters. We serve the church. So what is the function of church? We must give worship, have fellowship, service, educate, and evangelize. And that's the functions of church. So on the Lord's Day is the day we give worship and service to God. It is the day we give the sacrifice of righteousness to God. This is the day we have our spiritual act of worship. So if any of these are taken out from this, if you just come to worship, sit through the program, say hello, thank you, and leave, is that giving worship? Maybe you have given half of worship, and if there is no fellowship, no serving, then you have not given a complete nor perfect worship. That's what religion is. So religion is doing what you think and what you want. It's determining what you think is righteous and doing according to your own ways. Even in our church, many are living the life of religion. Though I speak and preach these things, many of us are living a life of religion. God does not receive it. Worship is not just coming here to warm the seat. It is coming just as God sacrificed for us. Likewise, we sacrifice our time, our materials, our talents, and bodies. And not only that, we also serve our brothers and sisters with sacrifice. That's why verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So we have to examine once again, carefully, our spiritual life, our faith life. Religion can be done individually. One can go to a mountain and pray and call that religion. But Christianity is not done by oneself. It is not solo play. It is team play. That is not solo play. It is team play. That you have to do it together. That is why we are members of one body. So we have to give sacrifice, worship that is holy and pleasing to God. The worship to give the sacrifice holy and pleasing to God. So let us give the sacrifice of righteousness that God receives with joy. Hallelujah. During our dedication, we do everything to try to give all that we have, and we do it together in groups. Many age groups come together, and even if it's people you don't normally meet, we get together as a dedication group. And what is that? It is giving worship. It is giving living sacrifice, it's a spiritual act of worship. You're not joining just because you have nothing else to do, but during dedication, gathering together, that in itself is a spiritual act of worship. Amen? So thus, on the day Jesus returns, we can be called righteous, and we can become the righteous heirs of God and go to the Father's house together with our brothers and sisters to see the face of our Father and have eternal life. Hallelujah. Let us pray.